Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jane, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Morning, everyone. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Now, ever since the pandemic started, I've developed a habit of watching the news on Channel News Asia. Not too long ago, I bumped into a colleague in the pantry area of my office. I said to him, "Did you hear the news report on Channel News Asia concerning the lockdown in Shanghai? Not only in Shanghai, but also in various parts of China." He replied, "No, I haven't. I've stopped watching the news on TV a while back. There's nothing but bad news that's being reported on TV." Bad news. We know about it. The never-ending war in Ukraine, leading to inflation. Kopi C that used to cost 120 is now 140. Fan Chai, or economic rice, I think we should change the name. It's no longer economic. Last time we used to be able to get a plate for less than $3, that is just a distant memory. Just when we thought we are coming out of the COVID-19 pandemic, cases are now skyrocketing in China, leading to shortage of cold and flu medication, fears of new variants, especially with the resurgence in air travel. Climate change, it created a heat wave across Europe and devastating floods in Pakistan. And now, Western Australia is suffering from once in a decade, I think probably even in a century kind of floods. Geopolitical tension, with Russia threatening the use of nuclear weapons in the Ukrainian war, and much closer to us, we hear about North Korea test firing missiles almost every other week. Now, coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, that was just read to us, Paul offers a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession for the Christians in Ephesus. Now, what does Paul's prayer have to do with our situation today? Let's pray and ask God to show us. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Reveal to us the truths in your word. Show us their relevance to our lives. Help us to obey you. May your word bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's begin with an overview of the passage. Paul thanked God for the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus and for their love for the saints in verses 15 to 16. Continuing on to 17 to 19, he talked about his unceasing prayer for them, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will help them know God more deeply. The Holy Spirit will enlighten their eyes the eyes of their hearts to understand three important things. First, what is the hope of their calling? Second, how valuable they are to God as His inheritance. Third, and finally, their awareness of God's immeasurable power for their benefit. Paul then goes on to elaborate God's power from verses 20 to 23 in terms of Christ and the church. God's power raised Christ from the dead, seated, in other words, enthroned Jesus above all powers, put or subordinated all things under Jesus' feet. Finally, gave Jesus as head over all things in the church. For today, we will focus on verses 18 to 23 regarding the three things Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Now, when Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know the hope of their calling, what he's essentially doing is asking God to help them grasp all the divine blessings Reverend Srimal and Reverend Jackson has preached about in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 over the last two Sundays. God has chosen them to be holy and blameless. He has predestined them for adoption. He has redeemed them from the power of sin and death. And a time is coming when God will bring everything under Christ's headship. As we can see, God's calling includes all the way to the past, the present, as well as the future. And this embodies hope for all Christians. When we look at Paul's other letters, we see that this future hope also includes our resurrection from the dead with glorified bodies. Now, as a runner, I've suffered many injuries. I think almost every part of my leg has been injured. And as a result, I frequently experience knee aches, pain in my Achilles tendon, so on and so forth after runs. Now, I really look forward to a time when I can have a resurrected, glorified body, when I can run without suffering pains and aches here and there. I believe you'll still be exercising in heaven, you know. Not only that, the curses of sin in Genesis 3 will be all gone. I know some of us enjoy work, but we don't like the toil and the pain that comes with it. Just imagine, in heaven, work will be such a joy. No more toil, no more pain, no more burden. Now, a firm and true hope isn't something the Ephesians had before they became Christians. Being assured of one's destiny was very important in the ancient world when people experienced great anxiety about their future, about their fate. Now, an ancient writer in Paul's time advised being resigned to fate, which is determined by the movements of the moon and the stars. He said something like this: "Set your minds free, mortal men. Let your cares go and deliver your lives from all this pointless fuss. Fate rules the world. Everything is bound by certain laws. Eternities are sealed by predetermined events. No one can catch fortune by praying against her will or escape her if she comes close to him. Everyone must accept and endure their predetermined destiny." Now, for the Ephesian Christians and us, the good news is that fate doesn't rule the world. God is in charge. But what's the connection between the ancient world and us? Now, at the beginning of today's sermon, I talked about the bad news facing everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike. Some respond with fear, worry, anxiety, sleepless nights. For others, life goes on. Such behavior could result from being resigned to whatever lies ahead. There's nothing I can do to change anything, so why bother? But it could also result from a sure and certain hope about the future. For example, if you know you're going to get a pay rise and be promoted next year, and like what Singaporeans like to say, confirm, chop, and stamp, surely you'll be motivated and be diligent in your work right now, won't you? But if everything's going to be the same next year, then you will be less motivated at work because there's nothing to look forward to. Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 and chapter 5, verse 11, Paul believes that knowing the truth about the future and our future hope provides us comfort and encouragement for coping with the difficulties, injustices, and trials of the present. The pandemic will end. The war in Ukraine won't go on forever. Prices will stabilize. Even if climate change destroys the world, despite all our attempts, we can be certain God will give us a new heaven and a new earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 assures us that for those who love God, God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And that refers to us. We can have a sure and certain hope for the future because we are precious to God. This is the second thing that Paul prays for in verse 18, that the Ephesians will have a greater awareness of the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul has emphasized how God has predestined, chosen, and adopted the Ephesian Christians and us to be His own. In verse 18, he uses the term riches and glory to describe us as God's inheritance. Now, riches and glory are frequently used in the Old Testament to describe the wealth and the glory of a king. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27 states that Hezekiah had very great riches and honor or glory, and he made treasuries for his silver and gold. Now, Paul wants his readers to know how deeply God values and cherishes them. They are God's incredibly valuable and glorious inheritance. As a king values his treasuries full of silver and gold, God values his people as his wealth and as his glory. But it means much, much more than that. Now, when my daughter Shen was about 4 years old, my wife and I brought her to a Friday CG meeting with her stuffed toy elephant, which I have here. She affectionately calls her Ellie. Now, another friend's son had a similar toy elephant. And at the end of the CG meeting, both of us went home, not knowing we had actually exchanged elephants. But somebody knew, none other than my friend's son. She called me urgently on Saturday morning, requesting me to exchange the toy elephant on Saturday itself. "Why so urgent? Can't we do it on Sunday after worship service?" She told me her son knew the elephant wasn't his, and because of that, he couldn't sleep on Friday. She didn't want her young son to suffer another sleepless night just because of a toy elephant. Now, the elephants, if I could have the other one, were so similar, almost identical to the naked eye. How could my friend's son tell the difference? I'm sure if you go to shop, you can find another similar one. Even my daughter Shen couldn't tell the difference between them because she slept peacefully on Friday night. Now, furthermore, my friend's son already had a few other stuffed toy animals. How could one elephant make such a big difference? Now, church, each one of you, each one of us, is much more precious to God than the stuffed toy elephant is to my friend's son. We are not just one piece of silver or one piece of gold in a huge mass of silver and gold the king owns. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 3 tells us that Jesus calls us, each and every one, by name. Every single one of us is special, unique, and precious to God. We are dearly loved and cherished by God, who sacrificed his one and only Son for each one of us. And because you are treasured by God, you can be sure of his provision despite the inflation. And because God cherishes us, we can be confident even if we die from COVID-19, we will be resurrected. We will be with him with glorified bodies. Now, Paul's third and final request is that God will reveal to the Ephesian Christians and to us God's incomparable great power working in our lives. Now, in verses 19 to 23, Paul uses various power denoting terms and descriptive words to highlight God's power. The four power denoting terms include, in Greek, dunamis, energeia, kratos, and iskus, and is translated as power, working, great, and might in verse 19. Paul uses four terms to describe opposing spiritual forces that God has subordinated to Christ, and they include rule, authority, power, and dominion. To be comprehensive and to ensure that nothing has been excluded, we call it kiasu, Paul includes the phrase every name that is named. Finally, Paul describes the effects of God's power in four ways in verses 20 to 23. God's power raised Christ from the dead, seated or enthroned Jesus above all powers, put or subordinated all things under Jesus' feet, finally gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Note that verses 19 to 23 covers more than half of today's passage. Now, together with such a comprehensive use of terms to highlight God's power, we know that among the three things Paul prays for the Ephesians, the most important one is an awareness of God's power. It's almost like Paul is shouting out to us about God's power. Now, in fact, God's power is one of the key themes of Ephesians. Now, in our passage, there are two things God wants the Ephesians to know more clearly concerning God's power. First, God's awesome power is unsurpassed. Second, God's power is for our benefit. His power is available to us. Now, we will explore each point and unpack their implications. First, God's power is unsurpassed. Now, besides using four power denoting terms in verse 19 to highlight God's superior power, God uses two terms. The first one, hyperbolon, and megatos, and they have translated as immeasurable greatness to emphasize that God is unexcelled in power. Now, the Greek term hyperbolon, translated as immeasurable, means surpassing, exceeding, transcending, or beyond anything. Paul emphasizes that God's power is far greater than anything or anyone else. His power has no rivals. As if that's not enough, verses 21 to 22 further indicates that God has subordinated every imaginable hostile power to God, not only now, but forevermore. Now, this truth means a lot to the Ephesian Christians, many of whom were Gentiles. Now, when they were non-believers, they used to offer sacrifices to various gods, good ones to gain benefits and wicked ones to ward off evil. The Chinese do the same too. As Christians, they no longer need to fear or pacify these gods. God's power far exceeds the power of these gods. Our Heavenly Father is more than happy to bless us and to protect us from them. Lest we think this is no longer relevant to us, Do you know that what we consider emotions now, like fear, anxiety, depression, misery, are actually gods in Greek and Roman mythology? For example, let's consider fear. Now, fear can be a good emotion, as it protects us from danger. Now, being afraid of hurting ourselves makes us careful when we handle things like knives, or for those in the army, guns. But fear can also cause us to make wrong decisions. It can enslave us and cause us to sin. I know this very well because I'm a type 6 in the Enneagram personality type. Now, for those who are familiar with the Enneagram, know that type 6 is described as a loyalist, but they are also driven by fear and worry. I've lost count of the number of times when fear, anxiety, and worry has led me to make wrong decisions, even caused me to sin. But thanks be to God, today's scripture reminds me and opens my eyes to see that I'm no longer subject to the powers of fear and worry. Verse 23 reminds us that the church is the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies and enjoy Christ's victory and superiority over every hostile power against us. We don't have to be enslaved by fear or worry about the threat of nuclear war because God is in charge, not the president of Russia or the leader of North Korea. Now, although I've talked about emotions that can enslave us, the spiritual realm, hostile spiritual forces are very real. The fact that Paul uses different terms for them highlights the importance of the demonic realm in his worldview. Now, although Paul didn't see them as rivals to God's sovereignty, power, or supremacy, he considers them as supernaturally powerful opponents that can't be underestimated, belittled, or ignored. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 indicates that they are spiritual beings against which all believers will struggle until Christ returns. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 highlights their spiritual forces who work powerfully with the world and the flesh to hold unbelievers in bondage to sin. When Christ returns, God will bring their rebellion and hostile activity against the church to an end as he crushes them under the headship of Jesus. Now, someone once shared the testimony of a former Chinese spirit medium called a Tongji in Chinese, or better known as a Tangki in Hokkien. Now, the Tangki said, when I was a Tangki, I would call upon the gods to possess me, to help me walk on hot coals or endure rods hitting my body without pain. I'm translating this from Chinese. But when I was possessed, I could walk on hot coals without feeling any pain. But the spirits are not within my control. They suka-suka come and they suka-suka leave me. What can I do when they leave me in the middle when I was walking on coals? Aiyah, just tahan the pain and faster walk over the hot coals, lor. After that, just apply cream for the pain. I can't do anything else. Now, zodiac signs, tarot cards, and horoscopes, especially Chinese horoscopes with the coming New Year, they seem innocent, but when we read them, we can be tempted to believe them, to try to adjust our lives to ward off evil and to gain blessing. Little knowing that we are subjecting ourselves to the hostile spiritual forces who are using them to influence our lives. Keep away from them. Now, though God has defeated the spiritual forces for us, we mustn't allow them to have a foothold in our lives. The fact that Paul doesn't go into details about these hostile spiritual forces shows us his interest isn't to investigate the paranormal or to study demons. His emphasis is this: God's power is far superior than us. God protects us with his power. There's no need for us to fear them. Now, although we are enthroned with Christ in the heavenlies, we still live in this present evil age. Now, in this evil age, the hostile spiritual forces have been defeated, but they continue to struggle against us. It's almost like a cockroach. After you smack on them, you still see them wriggling their feet. They're struggling, no? Even though they are dying. Nevertheless, God's immeasurable power has invaded this present evil age. He has defeated sin and death and all other spiritual forces in Christ's resurrection for us. Like what Paul indicated in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, God's power doesn't remove us from persecution, from danger, from difficulty, and even death. But God's power makes us more than conquerors in all these things. This isn't a power to work magic and escape difficulty, but power to live in an evil present age. This power is for holiness, for us to live godly lives. Now, this brings me to the second point. God's power is available to us and for our benefit. In verse 19 to 23, Paul states and then repeats again that God's power is for our benefit. In verse 19, he highlights God's immeasurably great power towards us who believe. And then, in verse 22, Paul reiterates that Paul has given Christ as head over all things to us, the church. Now, besides protecting us from and enabling us to resist evil spiritual forces, God makes his power available to us for our growth and for godly living. Now, as believers, many of us struggle with a tendency to live the Christian life in our own power and not rely on God's power. Most of us believe that God is involved in the important decisions, the major milestones, and whenever we hit crisis in our lives. Important exams like PSLE, GCSE, O-level, and A-level. Major life decisions like choosing a marriage partner, changing a job, or crisis in health, or when we face danger. However, many of us struggle at times and we doubt whether God is really involved in the matters of our day-to-day life. When we brush our teeth, when we eat our breakfast, so on and so forth, when we go through the day. So we rely on ourselves. We live our lives as if God has created the world. He has saved us from sin, but is rather uninvolved until he wraps all things up at the end of time. Others can develop a victim mentality, a sense of being trapped in a pattern of unhealthy behavior with no way out. I'm just like that, lah. I lose my temper all the time. I cannot change. Now, such attitudes can become fatalistic notions that prevent people from allowing God to work in their lives. The good news in Ephesians is that God does intervene. He is interested and he involves himself in our daily lives. He can demonstrate his power to accomplish amazing things, both in our lives as individuals and in our community. Throughout Ephesians, we find many ways God's power is available for us to grow and to live godly lives. For example, Ephesians 2 states that God's power can enable us to overcome our sense of ethnic superiority and live in unity with others different from us in the church. In there, it states about Jews and Gentiles living together in unity. Ephesians 5 indicates that God's power can empower us to become less and less self-centered and live in a way that reflects Christ's self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Ephesians 4 to 5 highlights that God's power can help us get rid of such ungodly practices as greed, lying, and as I mentioned before, anger and rage, Dirty talk, alcohol abuse. Finally, Ephesians 5 to 6 emphasizes that God's power can enable us to develop healthy and Christ-centered family relationships. One of our goals of our church and many others. What is an important key for us to access such power from God? Prayer. Paul believes that God will hear and respond on behalf of his people. He believes that continuous prayer for people is a labor that makes a difference. That's why Paul reports his regular prayer for the Ephesian Christians, that they will come to know and experience more deeply God's mighty transformative power. Throughout Ephesians, Paul returns to prayer, be it to strengthen believers, or prayer as the means of arming believers with God's power to stand against the schemes of the devil and against hostile spiritual forces. Praying for others is thus an important means of enabling their progress and growth as Christians. Praying is also the crucial means of enabling our friends and loved ones to come to know Christ. Now, my grandmother came to know the Lord in her 60s. When she was in her 70s, she was quite bedridden and suffering from dementia. She often mistook me for my uncle. Now, once in her lucid moments, she recognized me and she said to me, "Chun," my nickname, because I'm Chun Kiat, "I've been praying for you and your brother. I've been praying for your parents to come to know Jesus." And I will remember this. "Remember to pray for them too." I'm grateful to my grandmother for her constant prayers for my ministry and my life. Perhaps because she's bedridden, she felt that's the only thing she can do. Enjoying successes, persevering through difficulties in ministry and life wouldn't have been possible without my grandma's persistent, constant prayers for me. Her prayers must have played an important part in the salvation of my parents. Now, would you join me in following the example of my grandmother in praying for others? We can pray for the world, the situation we face today also. The war in Ukraine, inflation, climate change, geopolitical tension, and the pandemic. Now, in the first sermon on Ephesians, Reverend Srimal mentioned that chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, if you still remember, is actually one long sentence in the original Greek. After one long sentence, Paul actually launches into another long sentence in verses 15 to 23. Now, in this long sentence, the main verb is seize in verse 16. And for those who are grammarians or know the English language, know languages well, this highlights Paul's main action and emphasis in the whole passage. Paul did not cease. He did not stop praying for the Ephesians. Now, from this, we understand that Paul isn't simply trying to teach the Ephesians about their future hope, about their incredible worth to God, or the vastness of God's power available to them. He is convinced, and he knows, that these truths ultimately need to be impressed upon their hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation. That's why he lets them know that he is laboring in unceasing prayer for this to happen. Similarly, I've made only a feeble, even though quite long, attempt to help us understand more clearly, to know more deeply, and to see more vividly these important truths, to encourage us, comfort us, and motivate us in our journey together as we face the challenges in life and in the future. But ultimately, I know, just like Paul, that it's the Holy Spirit who will convict us and assure us of these truths. And it is through prayer that we have access to God's unsurpassed power for protection and for godly living. As such, may I encourage all of us to continue praying for each other and to see how God demonstrates His power in our lives and in the lives of others. Let us pray. Dear God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know and to experience you more deeply. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Open them so that we may understand more deeply and be certain of the hope to which you have called us. That we may know more profoundly how precious we are to you as your daughters and sons, as your inheritance. That we may see and experience more vividly the immeasurable, unsurpassed greatness of your power for us. That we may lay hold of it through prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.